chili.
We've been talking forever about the battlefield between the evil one, which is our true identity, and Christ. And it's the towards the perfection or being that seed, that innocence being fully tested, just as it was in Christ. And in order for that to happen, we can't be conformed to this world. We have to be transformed or transfigured by the renewing of our mind. And then renewing is the word anakinesis, which is a strange word, but it means that which was, is, and will be. It was in Christ. It is in you. Now it has to be tested, so it will be in you also. Now, if that isn't agreed as the issue, then we have a problem. And we also then have a problem with Galatians 2:20, which let's go there right now. Everybody probably knows it by heart, but it's Galatians chapter 2, verse 5. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, it's clear there that you are crucified with him, but it says, nevertheless, you live. Something is living, yet it's not I, it's Christ who liveth in me. But it's also something is alive, something is testing us in order for us to be able to continue with him in his test. And let's look at that to make sure you don't. Let's go to Luke.
Oh, I gotta say this when we talk about this. But if you're dead, then doesn't that change your identity?
You're gone.
So then your true identity is Christ.
Right. If it is Christ, it isn't Christ because it says it is. If you're still, again, remember the goal is for the garment to be not spotted by the flesh. And it's spotted by the flesh every time we use the materials of the world in the flesh. and the scriptures say that it has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with what sanctification means. Now, sanctification means to different things because it's the body. And some have this, some have that, some have this. But all have to see their death. And his life only. Except there's something that's testing his life. We were just as he was. He was conceived by the Father, yet he was conceived in human flesh. And if he hadn't done that, then we could not have had this opportunity.
So that's the same pattern for us. We're conceived by God in our rebirth into the Spirit.
Right. But we have to be tested.
Right.
And the test comes from the evil one. It's our mind.
Yeah.
Because he's resurrected himself from the dead.
But his resurrection isn't like a constant.
Yes, it is. It's constant. He's testing you. It's constant testing to see if you're going to revert back to the ways of your old life or you're going to live by faith. And it has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with what sanctification is. Being fully sanctified, being fully in Christ. we can all agree that he's in us, but he's in everyone, and there's no merit in that. He is. If you want to see this magnified in every possible way, read these first century books, the various. It says the same thing the Bible does, but it's magnified because so many people were martyrs. And they weren't martyrs because, you know, well, now Christ is my life and I'm going to just live my life. They were martyrs because they were a threat to every value system on the face of the earth. But if you're not a threat to anybody, if you think that, well, we're just going to, Christ is going to just sort of do his thing, and we're going to just continue to do our thing, there's got to be a totally different, it's totally different than it was before. So, where did I say go? I forgot where I said to go. Huh?
Luke.
Oh, yeah, Luke 22, I think.
22?
No, it's, let me find it first. Yeah, Luke 22, verse 28. This is talking about, the whole thing is about humility, but the one thing, well, let's start in verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, of which should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the youngest, and he that is chief, let he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. You are, because of all that, you are they that which have continued with me in my temptations, in my tests. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But the operative word is, you are they that continue with me in my temptations. Now, his temptations have no counterpart in the human being, because his temptation was a totally different order. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 a minute.
Can you explain 28 again?
This is the definition of a disciple. You are they that continue with me in my temptations. His temptations happened after he was buried. And so from then until his death, the evil one was always trying to tempt him, to get his eyes off the Father and put his eyes back on the human being and the human race and make judgments after the human race. But he created the way, which is called faith. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He created the way which operates by faith alone. And that has to be our place, because whatever is not of faith is sin.
I just saw another little crack at it where it comes right after, I am among you that he that serveth, and you are they which contend with me in my temptations. And part of that, I would believe, is wanting to rise above just serving, not taking just the lowest position, but moving on up and becoming great, which he was in earth and ability or whatever. mind. So I imagine the temptation would be to exercise himself.
Yeah. All right, Hebrews. Did I say Hebrews?
Four.
It's Hebrews 4. I lost it. Hebrews 4. Let's go there. Okay, this is another kind of a same explanation, but chapter 3 and 4 really are about entering into his rest, entering into his life, because his life is he is the Sabbath now. The day of the week is gone. Do you understand? Does everybody agree with that? He alone is the Sabbath. All right, so he's therefore, let's start in verse 1. This is going to get going. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached. Now, remember that he just said the gospel was preached unto all of Israel, and only two believed of all. And so now that, because they didn't enter into his rest. So now we're in verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day in this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, it sounds like contradictory terms, to labor to enter into the rest. Now, all of the punishments for doing stuff on the Sabbath and the law, it all applies to us now if we don't enter into his rest. Do you see the logic in that? There were 46 penalties for doing things on the Sabbath. Now, we must therefore enter the rest so we don't do those things on the Sabbath. If they're going to be done, our life is gone. All right, let's continue. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. He doesn't want anybody to fall into that same place of unbelief. And it's unbelief because they didn't enter fully into the rest. that continue to labor, to toil, which, remember, that's what, in one translation, is you can't serve God and mammon. And mammon is using what you rely on to do work rather than faith. All right, so here we go. Seeing then that we have, wait a minute, where did it go? For the word of God is, no, let's go there. For the word of God is, in verse 12, for the word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, this is why the word of God, the Bible, Old and New Testament, is this piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. But it's not, you got to hear this. It's not done because the Bible says it's done. It's done when it's done. Now, this is huge. All right, let's. Neither is there any, in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tested, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, and that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, and then it goes on. It's more about the same thing, but there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So it's a constant exhortation is to do this, to enter into his rest. And it's said in many different ways throughout the Bible. Now it has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is a different order. That's God's business, because it says some of the children or some of the believers stay in the world and what? Remember what it says? Okay, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 12. I write unto you, little children. Why? Why is he writing unto them? Because your sin is forgiven. That means you're still in the world, but you know that your sin is forgiven, and that's huge. Amen?
And for his name's sake, which means not your name is saved, but there's the purpose of that forgiveness.
Well, it's the first stage of life, but it's not, you're still in the world. Mm-hmm. All right, then let's go on the second one. Then he goes to 13, he goes all the way, jumps from the little child to the father position. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. Then I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And then remember, the young men are the ones that are in the promised land, but not on the mercy seat. And here the next one, the write unto you, little children, is the word for a teenager, paidon. And that means you're in the wilderness as a teenager, and the only thing you know is that you once believed in God. You understand that? So you go from the world, but we jump all over the place here. You go from the world to the mercy seat in one jump, because you went from the young child to the father. But that's the potential. Now he's second. The second one is I run into you, Pidon, teenagers, because you've known the Father. And that's the only thing that, you know, I talk to the kids around here that grew up here a lot. And with several, this is the thing. I write into you, little children. Here it says little children, but teenagers or young people, because you've known the Father. I won't tell anybody, but where we go. Okay. Then verse 14. I have written unto you fathers because you've known him from the beginning. In other words, you have been with him at the beginning. Do you understand? That's where the Father, because you're on the mercy seat with him and you finally have the mind of Christ. You don't see the world as you once did in any way. So the goal, again, is to go from the world to the... Well, let's go on. Look, and you are strong in the word of God, and you've overcome the wicked one. This is the purpose. This is what the Lord's prayer prays every time we pray it. You remember where it says that? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. And then it says, and what? Lead us not inward for any reason, because inward is the temptation. That's what you're constantly tested. The temptation to go back inward, to make judgments according to the flesh. Lead us not inward for any reason, but to the contrary, overcome the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory. Now, if you don't see, here's what happens to us, to a lot of us. We go for a time after our belief, and then we think we are in fear of God, but then it turns out we're not. We don't fear him. And because we don't fear him, we create doctrines that continue to make us okay, that we're far from a mercy seat. Now, every one of us has done this. Yeah. I got caught. I mean, I caught myself doing it. When I was putting the name of God and stuff that I was doing in the world, it sort of was his fault because I got electrocuted. So, but, huh?
Blame him.
Well, it was his purpose, because I was going on down the road to be Pat Robertson or somebody like that. But anyway, that's another story. The whole thing here is we got to see we're on a journey. And this defines the journey from salvation to the mercy seat. And there's those four stages. Your sin is forgiven, but you're still in the world. Then you're screwed up everything, but still believe that God existed. Or you once believed in him. That's the wilderness. And then finally you get on to you young adults, because you're in the promised land, but not yet in the mercy seat. And finally I write unto you fathers, because we've been here with him from the beginning. Does anybody have any doubts that that's what this says? So you understand we're going from these point salvation. It's the same It's the same trip that the Jews took, which began Passover, and it only should have taken from Passover to Tabernacles. But they rebelled and spent 39 years in Kadesh Barnea. Now, doesn't mean they weren't saved after our understanding, but it says something here. They didn't enter the rest. Now, I don't think God is that harsh now, but what I'm saying to you is, don't assume something about this. You gotta have the fear of God return unto you. Because if you don't fear God and you continue doing the stuff of the world, then you'll get electrocuted. No, I don't know what will happen, but the whole thing is this. This is your battlefield. It's still yours because it's still going on in things about you. But his temptation is when you're identified with it. Then you really get tested.
I have a comment that came up while we're talking about the Lord's Prayer, where it says, "Lead us not into temptation." God doesn't do that. God doesn't lead you into temptation. As far as I know,
your mind leads us into temptation.
Yes, more like it says, "Let us." It should be maybe, "Let us not be led into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I'm not trying to change the word to prayer, but okay.
Well, but he's allowing the evil one to do it.
But he,
I create good, I create evil, I, the Lord, do all these things. There's nothing that isn't from God.
I agree. But why would Christ say in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation"? Why would he pray that to God?
He's telling us that's what we should be praying, right?
Pardon?
He's telling us that's what we should be praying.
Right. He's saying this is the model for prayer. That's not what he prayed.
He's telling us to pray that.
Right.
That should be our desire.
I agree.
But if you don't understand that leading you into temptation is going inward to your mind for anything, then that'll just pass off as another scripture you don't understand or you claim you don't.
Okay, my point is, why would he tell us to pray to God, "God, don't lead me into temptation"?
God is in charge of everything. Don't allow the evil one to lead us into temptation would be another way of equally saying it.
Yeah.
But the reason it's the Lord's Prayer and it's said that way by Jesus is to show us that even leading into temptation, which is done by the evil one, is from God. So, and we're not, we are led into temptation every time we leave faith. And we go back. Finally, somewhere along the line, we understand that what leading us into temptation means. It means doing anything that is not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And until you have a fear of sin, none of this will make any difference. Amen a little bit?
Amen a little bit.
All right, take a big one.